But I'm thankful that we're here and that we are in our Win Jesus series. And so remember, we're starting week four. I'm not going to be counting this down for you every week. I just want to get kind of cemented in our minds that we've looked at the totality of the world in the first message and gave an overview. Then we went, and before we dive into the Olivet Discourse, we went back in chapter 23 to look at the context that led up to these questions that the disciples asked of Jesus. And then last week, we looked at just the very first answer to their question when we looked at Jerusalem. And so we are still in Matthew 24, 1 and 2. You're like, wow. Well, we don't care how long it takes. We care about accuracy, knowledge, and application. Amen? So last week we looked at the shocking and the seemingly impossible prophecy of Jesus that shocked the disciples, that Herod's temple was going to be completely destroyed to such a degree that, remember, not one stone would be left upon another. And we saw then in the Gospel of Luke the description of that catastrophe. As we saw, Matthew didn't answer that first question, but in Luke, we went and looked. So remember, this happened under Rome, under General Titus, who invaded the city of Jerusalem, and he left not one stone upon another in the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, just as Jesus prophesied that it would happen. And we were reminded that I asked for you to remember throughout this series, and actually every day of your life, that what Jesus says will happen just the way Jesus says it will happen. Not 90%, not 80%, but 100%, just the way Jesus says it will happen. And we saw what? That we can trust Him, that we can trust the Word of God without doubt, and that we want to see ourselves in this world through the eyes of Christ. We wanted to have His vision, where we saw that the disciples weren't quite seeing it that way. So this morning, I want us to return to the book of Luke, because as we said last week, Luke's account of what Jesus said of the fall of Jerusalem and the temple contains something very important. It contains an important detail concerning Israel that is crucial, everyone, crucial to understanding Bible prophecy, namely this phrase, the times of the Gentile. What is that? So here's our first insert. Remember, I told you we're going to be going through Matthew 24 and we're going to insert and we're going to segue. Here's our first insert, segueing away from Matthew 24 to understand what this times of the Gentiles is, so we can better understand biblical prophecy. Then as we move forward, we're going to have the tribulation. We're going to talk about the Antichrist. We're going to talk about the abomination of desolation. We're going to talk about the tribulation. We're going to talk about the millennium. We're going to talk about these judgments in the tribulation, the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring in and reign in. And then we're going to talk about the rapture. And actually, the rapture is going to take three messages because we're going to talk about it in detail. I'm looking forward to all that. Are you? But we need to understand this as we go forward. So let's again look at Luke 21, 20 through 24. So basically, so far, we have seen the context leading up to the Olivet Discourse in chapter 23. We've looked at verse 1 and part of verse 2 in chapter 24, and now we segue to this insert. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, this is Jesus answering the question of his disciples, then recognize that her desolation is near. He's answering the question about when will the destruction of the temple take place. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There we have it. First, ask yourself, why does Luke pick up on this subject of the Gentiles and Matthew and Mark do not? Because who is the audience of the writer? Luke is a Gentile, and his gospel message is slanted to the Gentile. Now listen, you're going to see some phrases used in Luke concerning the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem that is also used in Matthew 24, 16 through 19. Different timelines, though. The difference is Luke is recording Jerusalem's 70 AD destruction, and in Matthew, in verse 16 through 18, it concerns the destruction of Jerusalem in the seven-year tribulation period. The 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, therefore, we know is a foreshadowing of the future destruction of Jerusalem in the tribulation to come. Now remember, when Jesus spoke these words, they were prophecy yet to be fulfilled almost 40 years later in 70 AD. And remember, I shared with you last week that we are still waiting some 2,000 years later for his Matthew 24 prophecy to come in. And we saw that it's not about the timeline when prophecy gets fulfilled. It's that if Jesus says it, it will happen just the way what? Jesus says it. Note that Jesus said three things would happen in the 70 AD destruction here in Luke. He says the city will what? Fall by the edge of the sword. Two, that the Jews would be led captive into all the nations. And three, Jerusalem would be what? Trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. These three things were going to happen. So what we now see here from Luke's account is that the prophecy of Jesus did not just stop at 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, but it went on to describe even more the future of the city and the nation of Israel that, as we shall see, has now stretched into thousands of years and is still unfulfilled to this day and is still taking place to this day. You see, there is that little time word until. You see that? Until these things will be taking place, until. That means there's an end. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This, everyone, is the only occasion that this phrase is used in all of Scripture. So what is it? Well, we are not at a loss to its meaning. The times of the Gentiles is the domination of the Gentiles over Israel, which did not begin in 70 AD. It actually began in 605 BC. Israel, we know, has fallen under Gentile dominion off and on since the fall, since they fell to Babylon in 605 BC. We see this described in the Gentile rule of the world in Daniel chapter 2. In fact, we're going to see as we go on that the Lord is going to reference Daniel in the abomination of desolation that we're going to see as we get into Matthew 24. Israel has fallen under dominion since that time. And then they've fallen under the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire, as foretold in Daniel 2, a book Jesus is going to refer to in Matthew 24:15, if you want to actually know the verse. So what's taking place here is the Lord's focus for them is from 70 AD to the end, or the times of the Gentiles, when he will do something very important. When the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, we're going to see as we move forward that that is when the 1,000-year millennial kingdom he'll set up on earth after the tribulation reigns in. So Jesus does not speak of the time it began, did he? He does not speak of when it began in 605 BC, but he addresses a major event, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he addresses it to the conclusion of the times of the Gentiles, or better yet, when they are finally fulfilled. You see, we must understand that there is coming a time when the Gentiles will no longer trample on Israel. In verse 24, that trampling. That has not yet happened, but it will. You see, even today, Jerusalem is still under the times of the Gentile. You see, God, we must realize this. God has not forsaken or forgotten Israel. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And unless we understand that plan and how that fits into Scripture, we can get a lot of things messed up on eschatology. You see, God has a plan for His chosen people. And I submit to you that we will never properly understand or put together all the pieces of biblical prophecy if we do not understand Israel's role in it. It's not too much to say that Israel is the focal point of all prophetic revelation. You with me? In fact, Elwood McQuaid said, "Keep an eye on Israel, and you can know approximately where the hands of God's prophetic clock are positioned." Wow. Did you know, depending on your translation, but I believe very accurate, Israel is mentioned 2,583 times in Scripture. And so I thought, because we here want to exhaustively and exhort the Word of God, I thought we would start this morning and look at every reference to Israel. So buckle up. 2,583. We're going to go look at them. Just joking. Actually, let's just look this morning in very general terms, and we will be detailed as we go. I want to look in very general terms at a few things concerning Israel that are key to understanding much of biblical prophecy. Lord, I pray today that as we continue in this Win Jesus series, that we don't just take the Word of God, Your Word, and look at these things as facts and great things to know. But why do You tell us these things? Why is it important? How can we apply the truths behind them to our lives? Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. May today Your Word go out, and may we, through Your Spirit, worship You, proclaim You, praise You, bless You, and Lord, in return, we want You to open up our eyes. We do want to see through Your eye. Lord, thank You that we can trust Your Word and that we can trust that every word You say will come about just as You say. So strengthen our faith, Lord. Use us for Your glory in just the way You have purposed each person here. We love You, We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here we go. So the first thing that I want you to see concerning Israel that is key to understanding much Bible prophecy is first the scattering of Israel. The scattering of Israel. Luke 21, 24 says, they will be led captive into all the nations. Well, in 70 AD, the Romans brutally slaughtered an estimated 600,000 Jews in Jerusalem in that attack, including many of the Passover visitors as well, who had been trapped there, how long? For 143 days during the Roman siege of Jerusalem. Those not killed by Roman soldiers had many things happen to them, naming among a few, they were shipped off to the gladiatorial game. They were shipped off to Roman mine. Or they were exiled from Judea and scattered throughout the Roman Empire and other nations. What we see here is this was a watershed moment for the nation of Israel, unlike they had ever seen. Even the secular publication that you all love, Wikipedia, recognized this, saying this: the destruction of Jerusalem and the Second Temple marked a major turning point in Jewish history. Something major turned here at that event. Why? You see, with the destruction of the temple, it destroyed their entire sacrificial system. It ceased to exist. It destroyed their genealogical records, and to this day, no one from Israel, no Jew, can trace his lineage to any tribe. And the Jews then, from this point on, were scattered into the world. By the year 73 AD, when the last remaining fighting Jews fell at Masada, all traces of self-ruling Jewish nation have completely disappeared. Gone. Massive. What happened here? The prophecy of Moses 35 centuries earlier have now been fulfilled, where it says this: it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you because of their rebellion and sin against him. And you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you and your fathers have not known. Among those nations you will find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Deuteronomy 28, 63 through 65. You see, this passage here, we know, looked beyond the Babylonian captivity. This is different than the Babylonian captivity. This is a scattering of the Jewish nation, what's it say? From one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. It's throughout all the nations. But that secular publication I just mentioned hardly understood just what that watershed moment would be in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus uses that term, the time of the Gentiles, to focus on this monumental shift that was going to come to the nation. For the first time in her history, Israel, for the very first time, Israel would be set aside as God's channel to the world. And what would happen? The church would then become his channel while Israel would be scattered throughout the world for an unprecedented 2,000 years. And now the church age comes in, and it's the church now who is the light of the world. But as we will see, God was not and is not finished with his people, Israel. So the scattering of Israel. The second thing concerning Israel that is key to understanding much of Bible prophecy is this: the trampling of Israel. It says, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentile. We have seen that what Jesus says will happen, will happen. This word here, Gentiles, is the same word translated as nations, everyone. The word is translated here as Gentiles in its narrower sense to do something. It's to stress the sad and sorry state that Jerusalem will be ruled by the nations that are not of the Jewish faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now, with the Jewish population scattered, the city of Jerusalem has indeed been trampled on, has indeed been fought over, and ruled over by one people after another, as history has confirmed. Did you know that the city of Jerusalem since this time has been captured and recaptured over 20 times? It's been claimed by multitude of countries and empires, such as the Byzantine Empire, the Crusaders, the Ottoman Empire, and the British Empire, to name a few. Anti-Semitism didn't just happen out of nowhere. Jerusalem here in the text also stands for the Jew as a whole, as an individual. The Jew who has been trampled on, the Jew who has been maligned, mistreated, hated, and despised wherever they have been scattered. No nation, everyone, in history has suffered such continual, such unrelenting hatred and oppression as Israel, as the Jew. This was also prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 28:37, when he said, "You shall become a horror, a proverb, and an object of ridicule among all the people where the Lord will drive you." And that's to all ends of the earth. But Jesus said something very important in these words. He said, this trampling underfoot by the Gentiles will not last forever. It will continue only until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That word here, fulfilled, means finished or completed. God has a plan, and in his sovereign plan, there is a moment in time when that is over. Fulfilled, completed, finished. This word means that Lord knows this will not go on forever. Jesus said that Jerusalem would not always lie in the hands of other nations. There will come a time, praise God, said Jesus, when the Gentile domination and rule over Jerusalem, rule over the land of Israel, would end. And that brings us to the third truth concerning Israel that is key to understanding Bible prophecy, which is the gathering of Israel. The gathering of Israel. You see, the same God who scattered his chosen people into all the nations in 70 AD, leaving the city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, is the same God who is going to gather his people again back to the very same land he scattered them from, back to the very same city he destroyed, when the times of the Gentiles comes to its end that God has determined already. Again, this too is prophesied by Moses. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your hearts and souls according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. There is coming a day when that has happened and Israel will love the Lord their God, where they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when Jesus says, until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, this is Almighty God speaking. It's the same God who spoke this through Moses centuries earlier. He knows what he's talking about, does he not? However, though, currently, the fall of Israel has, in God's sovereign plan, led to the age of the church today. But Paul, in Romans 11, he does something. He makes absolutely clear that the church, we must understand this in biblical prophecy, the church has not replaced Israel in the program of God. All the promises God made to his people, Israel, in his covenant with them, have not been taken over and passed on to the church. God will keep his covenant promises to the people of Israel. Paul makes that clear, starting out in Romans 11, 1 through 2. God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Listen to the word of the Lord through his prophet, the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me. What he's saying is the sun and the stars would sooner drop out of the sky and God lose control of them than Israel would cease from being a nation before God. That isn't going to happen. Here's the thing with the Lord. God keeps his word. You see, the church also has a plan that God has for her. After the church is taken out of this world in the rapture, which we are coming to, before the tribulation, which we will show, God will then, at that time, starting in the tribulation, resume his dealings with the nation of Israel and will start fulfilling his covenant with them. Here is a quick reference chart I made for you concerning the times, because I started to think maybe it's getting confusing. Here we have 605 BC. It lasts all the way to the seven-year tribulation, through the seven-year tribulation. This is the times of the Gentiles consisting of the Babylonian, Persian, Grecian, and Roman Empire throughout the present age that we see in Daniel chapter 2. During that time, Jesus comes and he pays the price for sin. Only he could do it, and he did it. And he was buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven. At that ascension into heaven, we begin the church age, which leads right up to the rapture, which happens before the seven-year tribulation period. And this times of the... So Jesus picks it up here at 70 AD. He doesn't tell when it started. We know that from other scripture. But he takes it through because at that point, a watershed moment happens in Israel like nothing's ever been seen before to them. And he will pick them back up in the 7-year tribulation period and fulfill his covenant with them. And when we get to the end of the 7-year tribulation, during the 1,000-year millennium, Jesus will set up his kingdom here on earth. And we're going to see the amazing things that happen with Israel then. You guys with me? So see, Israel will pass through the coming 7-year tribulation, and they will suffer mightily at the hands of the Gentiles, as God uses the Gentiles to purify and purge his people. We have not yet seen the horrors that are coming to Israel. But those 7 years will be the last time that the Gentiles will ever be allowed to trample on God's chosen people, for then it will be fulfilled. At the end of the tribulation, everyone, in the millennium, when Jesus comes to set up that 1,000-year reign of his kingdom, and if you missed the first message, go back and listen to the first message to look at the totality, because it doesn't stop at the end of the millennium. What we see is that when he comes back, the times of the Gentiles end, and Zion, Jerusalem, will become the capital of the world. We're going to show that. Israel will then be the possessor of all, every last bit of the promised land, and the Jew will no longer be persecuted. They will no longer experience any racial discrimination, no more anti-Semitism, but rather something unique and very impressive is going to happen, as we will see in Scripture. They will be regarded with great respect and honor throughout the world. Isn't that amazing? Knowing God's future plan for the gathering of Israel, we can now understand the miraculous preservation of Israel in her scattered state among the nations. We must see through the line and see the miracle of what God has done with Israel. No matter where Israel has been scattered, she has never been assimilated nor ever lost her national identity, even though she did not have her land. This is unheard of in the annals of history. Unheard of for this scattering of a group of people to still not have lost their national identity. But this is exactly what God promised in his word. Did you know that? In Numbers 23:9, "Behold, a people who dwells apart and shall not be reckoned amongst the nations." And in spite of Israel's constant persecutions, no nation has ever succeeded. Imagine that. With all of her persecutions, no nation has ever succeeded in wiping out the nation of Israel. Nor will they ever succeed. Who do we know in modern era who tried to do that? Hitler tried his satanic best. Today, the Arab nations that surround her vow to drive Israel into the sea and take her land. But listen to Psalm 83. "They have said, 'Come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more.' Who said, 'Let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God?' Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name, O Lord." You see, in the end, God will turn all nations that turn upon Israel to nothing but tumbleweed and chaff before the wind. and cover their faces with shame because they have not recognized Almighty God. The psalmist said, all the enemies of Israel make themselves enemies of God, referring to them, to the Lord, as your enemy, speaking to your, capital Y, you, God, your enemy. On April 16th, just this year, an article in Israel Unwired headlines that Israel prepares to go alone against Iran. As America's influence in the Middle East begins to recede, Israel finds itself standing more alone than ever against the rising threat of Iran, who has struck a long-term defense pact with China and Russia. You see, the players seem to be lining up real well for the war of Gog and Magog that we will see as well. One of America's saving graces, I believe, is her support and her friendship with Israel. Should that fade along with America's crumbling morality and America's turning from God, we too will be ripe to become chaff like the wind under the judgment of God. We must really understand this. Here is something so amazing about our Lord. And I love this. This is what's so amazing about him. The bottom line, the very bottom line, the God behind Israel's devastation is the same God behind Israel's preservation until such time as God commands Israel's restoration back into the land of Israel, never to be trampled on again by the Gentiles. You see, it's God who brought devastation. It's God who brings about preservation. And it is God who brings about restoration. God, God, God. And I'm thankful because, well, I can trust him. I want you to not overlook and underestimate what is happening today. I can't tell you how often I hear, because Jesus has not come back yet, when people apply today's society, well, the world's always been. And they dumb down the imminency of the return of Christ. No, the world has not always been like this. It has always been sinful. It has always been immoral. But we live in a unique time, and we're going to look at this when we get to the tribulation, and we're going to look at today and bring it into a big picture of what is actually transpiring today, like it's never transpired any other time in history. But let's not underestimate what is happening in your life. Seeing God's plan for Israel. Do you guys realize what is happening right now in our day? In our lifetime, we have seen a miracle of God. Back on May 14, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, a former refugee from Europe who would soon become Israel's prime minister, he rose to his feet before a packed house in Tel Aviv Museum Hall, and he read a document that he did not know heralded in the end day. He said, I now declare to be in existence the state of Israel. This is huge. The flag of ancient Israel that has been long gone, the Star of David, was hoisted in the Middle East again. A nation thought dead, a nation thought gone, a nation scattered throughout the world, gone for thousands of years, was again in existence in her land as a self governing nation. Wow. From that point up to today, the Lord has begun gathering the Jew back to the homeland. But though Israel is now a nation, she is still not totally free of Gentile oppression. Nor has Israel as a nation accepted Jesus as their Messiah. That will not happen, as we said, until the second coming of Jesus in glory. at the end of the tribulation. When Jesus said in Matthew 23, 39, on that day, they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That has not yet taken place. Then with Israel's regeneration at that time, the times of the Gentiles will be finished. However, with the emergence of Israel as a nation, combined with other signs such as globalization, which we will look at in detail later in this series, the stage is now being set. It is now being set for the momentous event of the tribulation to come and the end of the age, which requires Israel to be a nation to see that fulfillment. You see, Israel must be a nation and be gathered back for the prophecy to move on into the tribulation, and that is done. Wow. There you have it. The times of the Gentile. And three very important facts concerning Israel that is key to understanding much of biblical prophecy: the scattering of Israel, the trampling of Israel, and the gathering of Israel. And let's close with two observations. For Scott, yes, 20 more minutes in that closing. Kidding you. Inside joke. Here's what I want you to know. Our God sovereignly rules over all mankind. If that's all you take from this today, let that bless you. We saw in the book of Acts that when Paul preached to the pagan nations at that time, when he was on at Mars Hill, who worshiped multiple gods, he told them this. He told them there's just one God. And he said, who made the world and all things in it, and from one man every nation on the face of the earth, having determined there, that's the nation's appointed time. Paul got it. Nations rise and nations fall. And they rise and they fall according to God's timetable, set by Almighty, sovereign God who rules over all mankind, who rules over all nations, Jew and Gentile, all king. And that includes the good old U.S. of A. Psalms 2, 1 through 6 covers the times of the Gentile. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take their counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs and scoffs at mankind's arrogance. God laughs at that. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Here is a major dose of the sovereignty and power of the Almighty. All opposition to the Lord God Almighty, whether a nation or an individual, is therefore laughably pathetic. On Easter, I shared with you the account of Napoleon, not Napoleon Dynamite. You guys, who's Napoleon Dynamite? Oh, man. Easter, I shared with you about Waterloo. Remember they said, Napoleon defeated. And we saw that the apostles thought, Jesus defeated, but the other line was what? The enemy. But did you know, I want to share with you another nuance of that event. On the morning of his battle at Waterloo, Napoleon stood, as many generals did in that day, surveying the upcoming battle. He was looking out into the battlefield. And he spoke of how he would put his infantry there, how he would put his cavalry there. And then he said these words: at the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France, and Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon. That's what he said. His commanding officer, who wanted to just tone that back a little bit, said, "Sir, but we must remember that man proposes and God disposes." Napoleon stretched up his little body to its fullest height, and he said, "No, sir, I want you to understand that Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes." Victor Hugo wrote, "From that moment, Waterloo was lost. For God sent rain and God sent hail, that troops on the troops, and Napoleon could not maneuver as he planned. And on that night of battle, it was Napoleon who actually became the prisoner of Wellington and France at the feet of England." You see, trust in your Lord, no matter what's going on in government. No matter what's going on in the world, when a nation or a king or any individual begins to walk independently of God, when they begin to set their own agendas and give themselves credit for their accomplishments, and they begin to magnify themselves in society, and they push God out of their minds, out of the government, out of their schools, and out of the public square, and out of their lives to live in their own self-absorbed ways, they are marching to misery and a confrontation with the Almighty Sovereign God, who Daniel 4:32 says is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Let's remember that though the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:1, there will be terrible times in the last day. Our God is sovereign and in control over those terrible times. And we saw last week that you can count on everything God says. I want you to know, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what the landscape is, you can count on God. You can count on everything He says to happen just the way He says it will happen, and you can trust every word out of the Word of God, and you can trust Him in everything because He is sovereign and in control, and no one takes God by surprise. No one takes God by storm. And remember, we are kept and continuously being kept by the sovereign Almighty God. Everybody say, yes! No matter what, that's me. And finally, I can trust Him with the nations, but my God sovereignly has my times in His hand. That takes a whole new meaning. Psalm 31, 14 through 15, David, he is in the worst circumstances. He is in a time of distress. He's in a time of real weakness and real grief. He is also surrounded by enemies plotting to take his life when he said this, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." Wow, what a way of thinking. It is one thing to believe that God is sovereign and sovereignly controlling over the times of the nations. But man, when I'm experiencing something in my life, I tend to not really care too much about what's going on around the nations. You mean God, who's in charge and control of all the nations, in my little life, sovereignly has everything under control in His sovereign care? It's one thing to have control over the nations. It's quite another thing to trust Him and submit to His sovereign control in my individual times of trial. My tempting, my testing, my sorrows, my fears, my enemies. You mean that same God who has everything controlled in the world will take the time to deal with little old me? Yes. Because He is God and He loves you. He wakes up, you wake up. You don't wake up. Every morning you wake up His thoughts towards you are made new. His loving kindnesses towards you are new. He cares about you. He loves you. It's in those times we are called to do what we are privileged to do. Notice those words. It's in those times you are called to do what you are privileged to do, which is trust in the Lord. Only His children. Wow. So as for me, I will trust in you, Lord, is what we should say. I will say, you are my God, and my times are in your hands, and I will submit to you and trust you in that, for you are a good God. And He's the only good God. As David said this, you have shown me in the same passage. He said, praise be to the Lord. I mean in Psalm 31. For He showed me the wonder of His love. How has God shown you the wonders of His love? Well, if Calvary was it, if that's all we got, that's wondrous enough. So listen, in these last days, let's take heart. Take heart that God has it all under control. Do your part in what He's called you to do. As we looked at last week and this week, and we're going to move on in the series, remember that you can trust every last bit of God's Word. We saw that last week. Remember that we want to stop and not be like the disciples. We want to be able to see through the eyes of Christ and have an eternal perspective. And remember what God's role is for Israel in this world, and that one day the times of the Gentiles will end as we are now in that next step towards His coming. And listen, you can trust that He is sovereignly in control of the nations and in your life. Therefore, in these days, take heart. Psalm 31, 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord, you godly ones. Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful. So be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who hope in the Lord. Do you hope in the Lord? Then be strong and take courage, because that's not a misplaced hope. It's a certain hope. It's a guaranteed hope. Praise God. I don't know what we're singing today, but Kayla does. And let's get up and sing it, because whatever it is, we're going to sing it from our heart back to the Lord. Maybe it will apply.
All glory be to Christ.
Be to Christ.